If you have your Bible with you, you want to turn for the reading, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, actually, quite often in the book of Hebrews, there's a word that makes it difficult to find a good starting point in the reading. And that word is therefore. So you know the saying, if you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. Which means you have to read verses previous. And so you look at the previous verse, and there, lo and behold, there's another therefore. And so you just keep going back. Well, I'll just start reading at verse number 1 of chapter 4, and that let us therefore. Well, so what should I do? Read the whole book? Do you have time this morning? Verse number, or chapter 3 starts with wherefore, so it's still the same thing. Chapter 2 starts with therefore. Where should I start reading? Seeing how it's difficult to find a place to begin, let's just begin with verse 14. How about that? Would that be all right? Let's stand together as we read this few verses and take a moment for prayer. Chapter 4 of Hebrews begins with verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast the profession, or our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father, we ask for your divine touch this morning, for your anointing today. Pray that you would bless the reading of your word to our heart, and pray that you would give us that help that is needed in the preaching of your word, both to the speaker as well as to the hearer. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Find grace to help in the time of need. I like to sing about grace. There's a lot of songs, really, that speak about grace. Perhaps my favorite one would be the one that my wife likes to play the least, and that's Wonderful Grace of Jesus. There's just something about that song, the intensity of it, I suppose, as well as the words combined, make it for a great song. Love to sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Reaching the most defiled, by it I have been pardoned. Transformed by it. Powerful words speaking about grace. But then there's that all-time favorite that seems to be many people's favorites, even though people may not even be involved with church. They may not even be Christians, but still there's something about the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. when you read a little bit about the author's life and what brought him to the point where he was writing those words, it does something a little bit extra as well. Amazing grace. The writer here in Hebrews speaks about grace, the throne of grace. I believe that we have an open door from verse number 16. We have an open door at the throne of grace to walk in or come boldly into, to ask for help and mercy, to find grace. I want to talk about grace this morning, in case you're wondering. I want to look at four aspects of grace. Have you found grace? Have you experienced grace? Are you experiencing grace? Well, the scripture gives us a lot about grace. And the first one that I want us to notice this morning could be found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, if we take out that center section and just take the first part of that verse and the last part of that verse and bring them together, we can see maybe more keenly what the writer is saying, what Paul is saying, in whom we have redemption according to the riches of his grace. So we would find that grace redeems. Grace redeems from sin. Newton said in his first verse, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." The gift of God. "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Redeeming grace that reaches in to the most defiled, as I've already referred to from another song, and that grace that changes through that redemption. You don't have to look very far anymore. You don't have to go very far. You don't have to be rubbing shoulders very much with people around you to realize that grace is still needed in our day, that redemption is still desired and longed for. Maybe they're looking for it in the wrong places. Maybe they're trying to find it in different ways. But this grace that the writer here in Hebrews is talking about, to find grace in the time of need. And then you find what Paul's saying in Ephesians 1:7, that grace is the gift of God through redemption. Redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins. There's some powerful people in the world. At least they think they're powerful. They have a lot at their disposal. They have a lot at their fingertips that they can do and maybe wreak havoc or give blessing. But they can't pardon our transgressions. They can't forgive our sin. Some people have a lot of money. Some people have more money than you and I can even begin to fathom. At least I'll put it myself. I can't even begin to fathom. Way beyond what I can comprehend. When they start talking about millions, I don't have any clue what that is. And then they talk about billionaires, I can understand it on paper, but I can't understand it. I can't comprehend it. How could a person have that much? But you know, it doesn't matter how much silver or how much gold a person has or how much money they have accumulated. You cannot buy forgiveness with that money. Science and medicine is able to do a lot of things as well. It's incredible what they can do. Sometimes we're baffled by what they can't do and what they can't figure out, but really, a lot of times they can do things that is great and phenomenal. We stand back in awe at what they're capable of doing or what they have been able to do. Sometimes people that we know have been the recipient of that blessing. That doesn't produce grace, forgiveness of sin. But Jesus Christ provides grace. Those things are kind of abstract from us, though. They're distant from us. But what we would have is a church upbringing. What we would have is a knowledge. You know what knowledge is. Simply put, would be knowledge is know-how. I know how to do this, or I know how to do that. I know how to do some things. And you know, being brought up in the church, that's probably where the majority of us are. We've been brought up in the church, and we have this thing called know-how, knowledge. We have a lot of knowledge about the things of God. We have a lot of knowledge about the things of the church, and we have a lot of knowledge about grace, and we have a lot of knowledge about the crucifixion and what it means, and we have a lot of knowledge about what the Bible speaks of what a Christian should be. We have a lot of knowledge or know-how about these things, but it's more than that. Find grace to help in the time of need. And you and I, no matter how much knowledge, no matter how much church upbringing we have, we still must find grace to help in the time of need for our redemption. To be redeemed. Bought back. Brought back into His family. For by grace are you saved. Psalm 56:3, David's writing. In my Bible, it has a little caption there underneath the chapter heading, and it says that David is complaining about his enemies. I don't know if I like that word complaining there. Maybe it fits. We can understand that it fits, but if I'm the one doing it, I don't want to call it complaining, so I don't want to call it complaining for David. But David's got some things to say about his enemies. Probably he's had more enemies than what you and I have had. Possibly. I don't know of anybody here that's ever been hunted down, pursued, and one-on-one. Tried to be stuck to a wall with a dagger or a javelin. David had some enemies. Not only that particular instance and person, but he had other enemies. But Psalm 56, verse 3, David said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust. I will trust in Thee." We could spend a lot of time talking about fears. If we were to go around the room this morning and people would be honest about their fears, we could hear some things that we would possibly laugh at, we would chuckle about, because sometimes fears for one person is a humor to somebody else. You know, fear of spider. One person's scared of it, and the other person will pick it up. Snakes. One person is afraid of it, the other person will pick it up and handle it and let it slither its way around their arm and hands and, you know, put them around their neck and just all kinds of gross stuff. Some of us adults could probably talk about childhood fears. I was never afraid of the unknown underneath the bed. Maybe some of you were. You had some fears about something, somehow getting underneath the bed or in the closet. I hear stories like that. I don't know anything about it. I didn't understand what that kind of stuff was. But I had some fears. I had a reoccurring dream over and over again. It seemed like it would come at the most inopportune times, and I would be afraid of that dream over and over and over again. And it's come back in my adult years from time to time. Being overwhelmed, overtaken. Fears. My father-in-law has a fear of flying. He's never been in an airplane. I look forward to being in airplanes. I like to fly. I don't see anything wrong with it. Maybe if I was in a crash, that would change my opinion of that. What are your fears? What are you afraid of? What is it that comes back to you recurring over and over again that causes you that little twinge of fear or that little misbeat of the heart, that twang that takes place down inside somewhere that you can't explain and you can't describe, but there's something there that rises up and it expresses itself through our words in the way of fear. I don't know. I wish I could go back and talk to David about his fears. I suppose that he had some times that he was really afraid, because in this verse it tells us what time I am afraid. He had something to be afraid of, but he had learned that in those times that he could trust in God. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You know the second verse of Amazing Grace too, don't you? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace that my fears relieved. I was reading recently that one of the unpreached against sins of our day, one of the sins that we don't preach against, is that of worry. And there were scripture verses listed, and it was quite the sermon about the sins that we don't preach against and this one particular thing of worry. You know, worry comes from fear, the unknown, and the thing that we can't control, the thing that we can't touch, the something out of our grasp. Fears. I kind of think that maybe John Newton had some times that his heart may have stuttered a little bit. And maybe he had some fears. But he said that it was grace that taught his heart to fear. I guess that would be the fear that is proper, that is good. Fear God. And then grace, my fears relieved. It was that same grace that taught him to trust as David did. I will trust in thee. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Do I need to remind you this morning that our world is full of fear? Probably I don't need to remind you. You're aware of it. You read about it. You hear about it. Maybe you see it. We're finding it more and more a reality in our day than perhaps ever before that people are afraid to live. I didn't stutter there. That was plain. That was right out. People are afraid to live. Have you ever thought about that? They can't go on living. They lose sight of the realities of life. They lose sight of eternity. They forget what is real, or maybe they didn't even know what was real, and they're afraid to live. All the circumstances of their life are pressing in upon them, and they're afraid to live. It's grace that relieves our fears. Even for those people that are struggling with the fear to live, they must realize you and I have a responsibility. If I can take off here on a little bit of a side note, we have a responsibility to teach somebody else about this grace that relieves fears. Some people were afraid to die. If you're afraid to live this morning, God's grace is sufficient for you, and He can teach you to lose that fear, or that in the time that you're afraid, you can trust in Him. If you're afraid to live, you can trust in Him. If you're afraid to die, you can trust in Him. Some people are afraid of poverty. Well, that's something that's very real. That's why we find so many people, and you can find it from different walks of life, but you find people that are just caught up in nothing but that of making money, and you talk to them about it, and well, you got to pay the bills. You got to pay the bills. You got to pay the bills. Well, what causes all those bills? Afraid of poverty. They want more, and they go after more, and they seek after more, and more and more and more. They don't want to be poor. They don't want to have less. One of the things that I fear the most, I suppose, is old age. That doesn't look all that enticing. The golden years don't look so golden. You know, whatever our fears are, whatever it is that comes to us in the way of a worry, or let's just call it fear, like what we're looking at right here at this point, the fears of life, if we just learn like the psalmist, what time I am afraid. What time I am afraid, I will trust. Let's look at another psalm. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. You find that also in the New Testament. I believe that Jesus was tempted along these lines, but let's just look at it from this aspect this morning. To keep thee in all thy ways, lest they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. What is he talking about here? What is the reference here? He that abideth in the shadow of the Almighty. What is he referring to here? He's referring to some dangers. If we're not really on top of things, if we really just pay attention to everything that's going on around us, we can become so wrapped up in fear of danger. Well, some friends of mine that have been on doing some traveling, they went through an airport Friday on their way back home that had just, what, 4 days before had a huge tragedy in. Kind of causes a little bit of alarm, doesn't it? I'm fixing to go into this airport that just had multiple deaths because of a terrorist attack. Dangers. You're probably with me already. Verse 3 of Amazing Grace, Newton said, through dangers, many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. Well, could we just stop and take the time this morning? I'm not going to, but could we just stop and take the time this morning and list the number of dangers that you and I could come up with that Newton had experienced? If we're not seamen, which probably none of us could be called true seamen here, you know, real sea people, going out there on the land, on the ship all the time, you know, I don't think anybody here would be called a sea person, a seaman. Newton was. Seems to me like there's got to be some dangers out there. What'd he say? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. All kinds of dangers. We can get lost in the possibility of dangers and do nothing but sit on our recliner all day and sleep all night and afraid to do anything. There's a lot of dangers around us, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to bear thee up. I believe that's grace. It's grace that reassures us in danger. That we can put our trust in him. The sufficiency of his grace is that we can rely on. We can rest on His grace. Finally, 1 Peter chapter 1, the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a whole lot more to that verse. I want to flip back and look at it. I didn't write it all down. I just want to flip back here and look at that verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Living can be pretty fun sometimes, can't it? I hope that you're enjoying life. Don't you find enjoyment in life, different aspects of life? Maybe it's that new pair of clothes or set of clothes or something. You find a little bit of enjoyment in that. It's nice. You like that. That new vehicle. That new gun. That new whatever. Maybe it's not brand new, but it's new to you, and you like it. There's enjoyment there. There's some pleasure there. There's some treasures that you and I have on this side, on this earthly frame. We have some treasures. We have some possessions. We have some blessings. But invariably, these things that we look at and are tangible to us, these possessions or these treasures, they are temporal. They wear out. Children are a treasure from God, and they grow up. And they're still treasures. But things change, and they go through the process of change. And all of that that takes place, they're all temporal. But the eternal, the flip side is from the temporal is the eternal. And when we look at the eternal, we realize that things are not the same in the eternal as they are in the temporal. The things that are here are changing. The things that are here are the things that we can touch and handle here are decaying. They are rusting. They are wearing out. They are losing value in the end. But the things that are eternal, that's where we need to keep our eyes. It's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy for us to lose sight of the eternal and look at the temporal. It's easy for us to see the here and now and not to see the tomorrows, the importance of tomorrows, of eternity. Peter is telling us or reminding us here, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Keep the hope ever present to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, grace rewards eternally. There are rewards to grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I like what John records in the 14th chapter of his gospel. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare, and I will come again. If it were not so, I would have told you, but it's true, he's telling us. The reward at the end of the road of grace, beginning with redemption, relieving fears and reassuring from danger, provides a reward eternally. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Are you experiencing grace? Have you experienced grace? Do you find it real in your heart this morning? Is it ever working, leading you to that hope through Jesus Christ and the revelation of Christ and the grace to be provided then? Let's stand together this morning. Four aspects of grace. It redeems, it relieves, it reassures, and it rewards. If you haven't experienced the redemption from His grace or by His grace, through His grace, you can, you should. I encourage you to do so. It's necessary. And all the time in between, find His grace to be sufficient. But in the end, this is what I hope we go home with this morning. Sing it with me. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Dismiss us in prayer.